Romans chapter 16, and I'll begin the reading at verse 17 and read through verse 24. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And may God once more bless the reading of His Word. I must confess that from the time that I started with this, having done surveys of the book of Romans before, so it was kind of easy to slide over passages of scripture like this, but knowing that this would be of a somewhat different nature, I began to wonder right from the outset, when I started this series, that what am I going to do when I get to chapter 16? But you think about it along the way, and obviously it's there for a purpose, as we've already observed. And we understand, as we've pointed out in previous messages, that these people that are mentioned here are critical to the whole of the purpose of God. And that being understood, we don't just slide over, we take note of them, and thus find good reason to pause here, to study, to meditate, to even perhaps let our imaginations wander as to what it might have been like to have been in their midst. What was the nature of their worship services? What went on in those long journeys? And we think in terms of travel today. And I know quite often when I go to a Bible conference, I am traveling with other preachers. And I've said before, I enjoy the going, the coming, and what happens in between. It's always good to hear the messages or to participate in a conference, but it's also good to have the fellowship going and coming. Can you imagine starting out a journey that's going to take you 2 or 3 months and you're spending that with those people? Those people got close. And you can only imagine, especially being in the company of the Apostle Paul, I don't think their conversation wandered too far away from what Paul was all about, and that was the propagation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we come to this, in our last message, we looked at those that Paul would send greetings to, and these were the people that were in Rome. They were there. Now, these are people that are with Paul, and they're going to send their greetings to Rome. And so we've got two different sets of people in two different locations, but obviously there is a mutual love, there is a concern for each other, and that is of great importance for us to put that into perspective. But this is not without. Paul just simply never stops teaching. And this we would not do either. I heard someone comment on a pastor not too long ago that made the statement, said, well, he's not like a lot of preachers that he teaches. He's always teaching us something about the Word of God. And I thought, I want to go hear this guy because that's what I want to hear. That's what it is all about. That's what preaching is. Obviously, there's elements of exhortation. There's elements of the operations of the Spirit in particular unction. But the fact of the matter is that if it is not filled with the Word of God, it's just so much hot air. And so Paul would instruct them. And one made the comment, or I read this, that there are some that have wondered, why did Paul, after having said so many good things just before this, sound like now all of a sudden he's going to scold them a little bit? He's going to sort of do something here that might sound negative. And so when he said now, think in terms of what the previous verse was. Having said those things previously, this is important that I say this to you. And so having said that, there were some measures concerning difficulties that they were not necessarily facing, but surely would. It could come to pass. It perhaps was certain to come to pass. And if you hang around long enough, it will take place. And that is, there will be those disruptions or those that just really can't handle the kind of harmony that exists where everything has to do with the grace of God, with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we dare not presume on the grace of our God, lest we be left to our own devices and be found then in the way of despair. This is something that I learned a long time ago. It used to be, okay, tell me what you want me to do and leave me alone. I'll get it taken care of. I'll make it happen. That carried over somewhat into ministry. It was like I got an idea and boy, take off with it. And more often than not, I wound up falling flat on my face with it. But the fact is that we can see something in a certain way and think, well, this is good. This is as it should be. We're going along just fine. So don't worry about it. But believe me, if indeed the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is being expressed, if indeed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being subscribed to, if indeed the glory of God is the aim of a body of people, if indeed the grace of God is in evidence in the way that they conduct their lives, you've been marked. You will have attracted the attention of the enemy. This is the thing that they do not want to see. These are the effects of the grace of God that they simply do not want. And thus it behooves us to be aware that there is an enemy. And he is characterized by Peter in this way as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He's just looking for a weak spot, looking for an opportunity to pounce. And thus we are warned to be wary of those things. And Paul is doing just exactly that in this passage of Scripture as he finalizes, gives these final instructions to the church at Rome. These things are best dealt with by careful attention. That is, the problems that come before us, they're best dealt with by keeping our attention focused upon the person and work of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all that is to be expected as a result of His grace and mercy. That's what we're looking for. The Bible tells us what to expect, what we should look for, what we should strive for, and this we would do. In that faith is essential to pleasing God, it follows, and Scripture confirms it, that all outside of faith and the faith, we make that distinction. Faith is what you have in the ability to believe. The faith is what you believe, what has been revealed to us as the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. And so the Scripture confirms this in many places. And that's not our topic for today, but to understand that anything outside of faith, whatsoever is not of faith, this is Scripture. If it's not of faith, it's sin. And that becomes a difficult proposition sometimes because we constantly are hearing this. Well, I know you're a Christian or I'm a Christian, but I don't see anything wrong with this. And so all of a sudden it becomes a measure of what do I think is moral or immoral? What do I think is right or wrong? And rather than order our lives through faith, by looking to Him, walking in trust of Him. And when indeed we are walking in that way, then we shall certainly discover that there are some things that there's nothing wrong with them, but we're not going about saying, ooh, I wonder if I should do that or not do that, if you're doing what you're supposed to. Spurgeon made the observation that positive attention will take care of the negative problems. In other words, if I spend my time focused upon doing what is right, then I won't have to figure out what is wrong. That won't be an issue. And so it's when we are allured by the things of the world that that becomes a problem. So I want us to see here, first of all, a word of warning, and we'll analyze that to some degree. Secondly, a parting promise, and that we'll note in verse 20. And then a gracious greeting, and that would be our outline. And so as we look here, first of all, in verses 17 through 19 of this word of warning. The admonition here is, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And these things quite often are very subtle. And these things quite often have the appearance of that which is good. You'll notice in the next verse that he calls them good words and fair speech. And so it's not like somebody's out here trying to get you to do some horrible evil deed. That's not what it's about. But what they will do is insert the things that would interrupt the harmony. And we come back again, the last thing, well, in verse 16, Paul had just said, salute one another with an holy kiss, and the churches of Christ salute you. And so all through this and through these last several chapters in Romans, it's a recurring theme, the love of the brethren, having harmony, getting along, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, having that common interest, being in that way of shared worship and praise, of bearing one another's burdens, of doing all of these things that the grace of God produces in us. And so what he is saying, be suspicious. Look around. Mark those that would cause that. You say, preacher, are you saying that we got somebody here like that? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is it could happen. The idea that it's not happening right now doesn't mean that it wouldn't. It's entirely possible somebody might come in here and say, oh, this is wonderful. The Lord is growing us. And the next thing you know, they're saying, boy, you know, you really need to focus on this because that just really makes you feel good. And if you don't let yourself get drugged down, next thing you know, they're drawing you away from prayer. They're drawing you away from attention to the glory of God. They're causing you to think more about yourself. They're causing you to move in ways that are inconsistent with this thing of being renewed in your mind and having that transformation having taken place that Paul talks about in chapter 12. And so doesn't say to attack them. It just says to identify them by their fruits, by their self-seeking actions, no matter how subtle they may be, and by their lack of the true gospel in their teaching. And this is the test that I've had people come in, well, what do you think about so-and-so? And it's never been my practice. That it's rare that I have stood in this pulpit and named names, even with some of these terrible TV evangelists and religious figures in the world, but it doesn't mean that I won't, if I felt the need to. But here's what I will say to you. You listen to them if you want to. But listen to what they're saying. Do you hear Jesus as the preeminent figure? Do you hear the grace of God as the means of salvation? Do you hear that which promotes humility among people? Can you hear that from a person who's standing there with a $5,000 suit on a Hollywood stage and putting on a performance, putting on a show, and then saying, oh, this is what it's all about. When my Lord came into this world, was laid in a manger, and went out of this world being laid in a borrowed tomb, and in between owned absolutely nothing. And now you want me to say, whoa, well, look at all the prosperity. No. There was none richer than he, but he was made poor that we might become rich in faith and in those things. And so when Paul is saying this, he's not saying, don't get nitpicky. That's not what this is about. But look for that which would affect the harmony of the saints, the love that we have one for another. And so they would certainly be contrary to the gospel example of Christ. And that's the example that is being witnessed and encouraged in the Romans. Paul had seen it. And so it's important that we stay close with the word and the way of prayer and seeking unto the Lord that all may know. The simple solution, he says, is to avoid them. And this, I have given you this warning before. I'll give it to you again. Put it in whatever perspective, under whatever circumstances that you want to. I remember the adage, curiosity killed the cat. What do you think that meant? And I'm sure you heard that. But curiosity killed the cat. Curiosity, the cat goes and he begins to nose and he gets too close to something that is fatal. And because of his curiosity, he got too close to something that could kill him. And so this same thought, the observation has been made that Satan would love for you to do one of two things. Either teetotally ignore him. Just, he's no big deal. Just don't pay any attention to him. He'd love that. Because then he can just go ahead and operate right under your nose and you may never see it. But the other thing that he would like for you to do is get curious about him. And there begin to invest. Well, let me see what I can find out about him there. You don't want to know. We're told enough. We're told of his nature. We're told of his aims. We're told what he intends to do. And he will endeavor to destroy the harmony among God's people. He'll sow seeds of doubt. He'll cause them to complain one against the other. He'll move in all of these different directions to bring this about. That's not what the love of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes in them, or in us. And so the critical issue here with us and them is to serve Christ, which they do not. And this, he said in verse 18, for they are such, or they that are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so that's why we just look. If it's not coming across as pure gospel, if it is not pure love of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not in a delight in his glory, if it is not seeking to serve him, then we're just taught to avoid it. We don't have to attack it. You know, you can't do anything. It's not for you to do. The greatest attack here is just simply to avoid. Much in the way of religion may be present, may look good to the flesh and pride, but to serve the Lord is the aim of the working of the grace of God in us. And it is for his glory and our delight that it is so. There is no greater joy than to be found serving the Lord. There is no greater joy than to observe those who do. Paul would speak to the joy in writing to one of the epistles that I rejoice that your children are doing thus and so. And I love that. I love that thought. We love to see that. We love to see such operations of that. It's the aim of the grace of God that we serve Christ and that we be caught up in such a way, not that we are being servile or not that we are to be galley slaves, or that we are to be drudges, but rather that we are to be those who delight in being of service to our King, to our Master, to our Lord. After all, He took upon Himself the form of a servant, though He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so, we're reminded of Jesus' answer to the tempter. Remember, as He was tempted following His 40 days of fasting, when indeed Satan suggested, if you'll just fall down and serve me. No, He said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And Christ would later warn, as He preached, you cannot serve God and mammon. It just simply does not work. And so their words are of deception and self-serving in themselves, and that of which they would persuade others. This is the thought. I mean, we preach the gospel. We want people to follow the Lamb of God. We want that to take place. But oh my, there's a statement again. It's another adage, I guess you would take it, that simply says, misery loves company. And the wickedness of this world, the false religions of this world, they just simply want to drag as many as they can. And as you look around and see that there's tens of thousands of people who are following after a false gospel, how sad. It should be heartbreaking to us, and we pray for them. He just simply would have them to be wise and simple. You know, you say somebody simple, that almost sounds like an insult. But there's a real easy solution to that as far as we're concerned. Paul worried about the Corinthians, and he said, I fear that you'd be tempted, that you'd be seduced, as it were, away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And here the apostle says in this place that I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We are reminded that in the introduction of this epistle, in the very first chapter, verse 8, he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul was assured of their faith. In verse 19, he said, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And I want to pause here for just a moment. Somebody starts to talk about obedience and they begin to think of legalism. But yet the Apostle Paul, in witnessing to Agrippa, made this statement, having described what took place, and he said, wherefore, O King, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The obedience of faith is not that servile obedience in which one goes along, if I don't do the right thing, God's going to kill me. That's not it. But it is an obedience nevertheless. It's a delightful prospect that we have. And so when Paul says, talking about them, he not only talks about their faith, but he said the word of your obedience. In other words, you're doing the things that God gave you to do. You're doing the things that were exemplified in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing what you have been taught out of the Word of God as being the production of the grace of God. And how wonderful indeed that is. Their words, deception, self-serving. But Paul would take nothing for granted. And so he tells them said, I would have you to be wise unto that which is good. Oh, read those first several chapters. I just read a chapter there this morning. I think the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, and about wisdom. Oh, get it. Treasure it. Wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. And that we understand. Cleave to it. Look to the wisdom that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be wise. Be wise about those things. Always looking to the good. Clinging to the good. Seeking to be found observing that which is good and profitable. Take him at his word. But then he said also, I'd have you to be simple about evil. It's real easy. If I see fire, it's real simple. I don't have to stick my finger in it to find out that it will burn me. I've been taught that. It's just real, that's just real simplicity. And so when you understand, and it's amazing how many people have persisted down through the years in some sort of sin, some form of whatever it might be. And they just simply look at it and say, I can go here. I've been there. I've done that. You know, a little bit's not going to hurt. But to be simple, real simplicity is just simply says this. If it looks like sin, it probably is. If it seems like sin, leave it alone. You don't need to fool around. Don't wait around, hang around, and decide, well, maybe what they're telling me, it might have some merit to it. I think I'll listen for a while. I think I'll just sit down and wait and see what all comes to pass. No, just be simple about it. It's just be real simple. Nope, don't want anything to do with it. Don't, if it's not where I feel safe, then don't go there. That's the real easy part of it. Men live their lives. And so many of them, it just amazes me why anybody wants to go to a sheer face of a rock, climb up the side of it, dangle by ropes with little things, little spikes driven into it, and just simply to hang up there just to prove that they can do it. They're trying to challenge death. They're trying to prove something. I don't have any problem. If you don't have some better way to get me up there, I guess I just don't need to be there. And so we'll just leave that part alone. And so there it is. It's be simple. Just be simple about that which is evil or those which are evil. And that's a lesson that not difficult. You don't have to be a theologian to figure that part of it out. And so he would have them to be this way. Christ told his disciples, be wise as serpents. Boy, you think that using serpent, well, you know, we usually that's an evil connotation. But you just think of that serpent and the way he goes about and accomplishes his purposes, the deception that he uses, and his devices are good. Well, I'm going to tell you what, we ought to be on the hunt of the wisdom of God. Those jewels in the Word of God. We ought to be parting the leaves and looking there and seeing what it is that we can find. But he said, be harmless as doves. Just flee away from it. I'm not a fighter. That's not what I'm about. If I fight, it will be in faith. It will be by faith. And that is the way that he would have it to be. We take nothing for granted. So he advises them. Paul said this, sometimes we think, well, and here's that deadly danger. One of the big deceptions is this of getting somebody to make a profession and then telling them, you never have to worry again. You're saved, so therefore you just don't have to be concerned anymore. You go on your way, and I know people to this day that their lives bear no evidence whatsoever of any concern with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to witness to him. Don't worry about me. I'm saved. I've been saved for all this time. No, you've been deceived for all of this time. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and concerning the gospel, and he said, of the gospel by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What's he saying? That you could, if you don't hold on, you'll be lost? No, he is saying if you don't hold on, you were never saved. It's that simple. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. And there's a parting promise, and I've got to hurry, that there is much to connect here with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And then adds, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Concerning Christ and what had already been done in the garden, the prophecy was made concerning him, that concerning the seed of the woman, he said, he shall bruise his heel, but he'll bruise his head. And or he said to the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. And and going to the cross. Christ simply made the statement, now is the God of this world cast out. And so that thought is brought to the level of experience as far as we're concerned. And so the tendency here would be to think maybe of the imminent return of Christ, and that could be well. Saints down through the centuries have always looked for the return of Christ. And the fact that 2,000 years has passed is not discouraging to any of us. We're still looking for Him, and either through death or through His coming, it will come to pass. But there's a promise, ultimate victory. It is a spiritual conquest, and it may even be the victory that is given us in death. And many of these Romans suffered under the cruel torments of Nero and the dictators in Rome. But three things I would have you to see here in this promise. Number one, Satan will be crushed. Number two, it will be under your feet. That is, you're going to be involved. You're going to be there. Joshua in the Old Testament, there was a conspiracy of kings that they got together and says, hey, let's go, we'll all gang up, we're going to take them down, we're going to defeat them. Didn't work. It didn't work. And when they were all captured, do you remember what Joshua did? All those five kings, Joshua had them all. Bring them right out here in front of the generals, in front of all of them right there. He said, now, told his soldiers, come up here and put your feet on their neck. Indicate the conquest. This is that ultimate conquest, the ultimate defeat. This he did before they were executed. Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. You'll put your feet on the neck of Satan. He cannot defeat you. I couldn't help but think of and it will be soon. As far as we're concerned, when it happens, it will have been soon. And this comes through our minds at all times. But I can think of the martyrs in Rome. Can you imagine the frustration of Satan, even of some of those cruel perpetrators of this torment and torture that was foisted upon them, as these Christians stand out in the middle of a Colosseum being made a public spectacle, while evil beasts are ripping their flesh from off of their bodies, and these people are singing praises unto God. Where's your victory, Satan? I thought you was going to take them down. I thought you was going to make them confess. I thought you were going to break them. I thought you were going to put them into something that would display that you had greater power. And look at them. They're still calling upon their God. They're winning the victory. You lost again. Christ defeated you, and now you're being defeated by His saints every time one of them would testify to those things. And so Paul prays that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the amen looks to the ability to hear, to believe, to trust, to act, and to be manifest as victors in Jesus for sure. And then there's a gracious greeting. And I'll focus my attention here for just a moment. We still got a little time, but a gracious greeting. Timothy's well known to us for obvious reasons. But there were others there with him, with Paul, and at this writing. And joined with him. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you like to have been sitting around? What are you doing, Paul? I'm writing a letter to the Romans. What are you telling them? Well, I'm telling them this, and I'm telling them that. I'm sharing this with them. This was happening. It was taking place. Now, I'll have more to say about that in a minute, because the thing of it is, it had to be audible. Everybody around him was hearing it. So how do you know that? Because he dictated it. We'll see about that in just a moment. He was dictating this letter. And so here was Timothy was hearing it. And so there were others that were with him and that seemed joined with him in conveying this expression of Christian love as they sort of join in with that thought. There was Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, and all were identified as the kinsmen or brethren in Christ. And then there's Tertius. And he says, Tertius. Stop, Ray. Wait a minute. I thought Paul was writing this. No, he said, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. And why did this come about all of a sudden? Why does he,
who wrote this?
Well, he was, and the term is, he was an amanuensis. That's one who just simply takes the dictation or who is a companion and who actually does putting the words down on paper. But you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they copied the words of Scripture over and over and over again and never saw Jesus. Now, all of those precious words that they were doing and never realized that they were teaching, they were setting forth. These are they, Jesus said, which testify of me. And this was what he was doing. Tertius, I don't know whether he realized that I'm sitting here. Oh, God's given him these words and I'm getting to write them down. I guarantee you, I have seen people I've talked to, transcription typists, that said they can absolutely set just type words right off of a paper and couldn't tell you a thing that they typed. Because they're doing, it's an automatic thing that they're doing. I'll guarantee you that he had that, and every time that something went by and when they would come to such thought, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, that Tertius would go, wow, as he wrote this down, as he would translate this stuff, as he would put it down on paper and make it as presentable as possibly could, because he knew other people were going to read this. He would give attention to it in that fashion. Only time he's mentioned. He may show up somewhere else. I'm not sure, but this is the only place that I know of. But anyway, I, Tertius. And he just simply was transferring what Paul was writing. But he said this, I, Tertius, I'm saluting you too. I'm involved right here. I've had this wonderful privilege of copying the Word of God. And I salute you. What a precious situation that was. And they that were the hosts of Paul, he was with Gaius, and there seems to be a church there in his house. And even some were high-placed officials, that Erastus, the chamberlain, he was the treasurer of the city. And so he had an important office. And Quartus, doesn't say anything, just one simple term, but that's all it took. You know what? Paul said, and Quartus, a brother. That's it. And this is the thought that comes to me so often. We address each other as brother, as sister. Every once in a while, just go ahead and add a personal touch to it and say, my dear brother, my dear sister, how I thank God for you. And Paul would acknowledge him and just simply say, my brother, my brother. And so the repeated prayer, you might wonder, why does it come up again? Why does he come down here into the 24th verse? And having already said it in the 20th verse, now he says it again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I'm not so sure. It could have been one of two things. You know, I may say the Lord bless you and tell you two or three things. And then it just hit me again. Oh, I really want the Lord to bless you. And it could have been that. It could have also been these others. Having named them, that it may have been that they say to Tertius, go ahead and write that down again for us. Put it down there for us. I want to add may the grace of God be with you all. May you be so blessed as to know, as a matter of experience, as a matter of knowledge, as a matter of assent, of heartfelt agreement with the things of God, and an uninhibited trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and this wonderful salvation. May the Lord bless you now.